Heavenly Father, we just sang words that turn our eyes to the marvelous message of the gospel. Our desire is to abide in Christ, to abide in your Son. Lord, we gaze on the reality that in love you sent your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, very God himself, the second person of the Trinity, to this sin-sick, fallen world so that we can be saved. And Lord, we desire to grow in our relationship with him. Lord, through the working of your Holy Spirit in these moments, help us to see your word and to hear your word, but not only to see and to hear, but to have it transform us, to change us from the inside out. Lord, we ask that we would meet with you in your living and active word. Holy Spirit, shine the floodlight on your word and on our hearts and show us what it means to grow in a living relationship of abiding. That growing, living, vital, alive, personal relationship with God that we were created to have. Lord, that we would see and grow in that. Teach us in your word this morning, we pray. Lord, encourage us where we need to be encouraged and challenge us where we need to be challenged as we turn to your word. And Lord, we thank you that you've used our church in to serve in so many ways in our community and around the world. Lord, we pray your blessing on ministries here in our communities. We pray that we would be a light in this community and the surrounding communities. We think of our junior and senior high ministries and Awana on Wednesday nights. Lord, we lift up our students that will be going to Challenge this summer, and this evening, just as they're hosting that meal before the meeting. We pray that there'll be a wonderful opportunity for not only for them to serve, but for us to hear about the wonderful things you're doing in the life of our students. And Lord, we think of what you're doing around the world, and we think of our missionaries and friends, Shige and Luann Nakazawa, and we just pray your blessing on them as they serve in Japan. Lord, may they know in a very real way this morning that their friends in Arthur, Iowa are praying for them, care about them, and are remembering them and lifting them up even this morning. So, Lord, now as we turn to your word, we pray that we would have ears ready to hear and hearts ready to receive, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as we turn to God's Word, we're returning to our series, walking through John chapters 13 to 17, that have been calling From the Upper Room. And these chapters record Jesus' final teaching of his disciples before being arrested and going to the cross. So understandably, there's a tone of urgency because these are Jesus' final instructions of the 11. That's, of course, the original 12. Minus Judas, who betrayed Jesus. And this section of the Gospel of John has been referred to as both the Upper Room Discourse and the Farewell Discourse. And both titles are good because the setting was indeed an upper room of a home in Jerusalem during Passover. And really, these are Jesus' words of farewell. He is going away and he is preparing his disciples for all that was about to happen. And this morning, some 2,000 years later, through the lens of God's Word, through the Bible, we are sitting with Jesus in the upper room and with his original disciples, and we're following them as they walk from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was arrested, being betrayed by Judas with a kiss there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that brings us to the beginning of chapter 15. Now, the final words of John 14 were this. Jesus said, "Rise, let us go from here." And there's a back and forth discussion regarding whether they were still in the upper room now in chapter 15 or if they were now at this point journeying to the Garden of Gethsemane. Think about it. Have you ever been at a gathering where someone stands and says, "We should go," but that doesn't necessarily mean that they leave right away? I think some of us are smiling and you know exactly what I mean. Saying it's time to get going doesn't mean that everyone is instantly out the door. So it's possible that, certainly possible, and likely that they had left the upper room. It's also possible that they were getting ready to leave. But either way, in what comes next, Jesus utilizes a metaphor to teach us about our union with Him, to teach us about abiding in Him. And the picture, the metaphorical picture, if you will, is that of a vine and its branches. And grapevines were a crop that the disciples would have been very familiar with. It was a crop that was common in that area. And Jesus uses a familiar physical reality as a springboard to teach spiritual truth. This is the first eight verses of John 15. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." There'll be a picture behind me, some grapes and grapevines. And did you catch where the passage begins? Jesus says in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." And then in verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." Get this, "for apart from me, you can do nothing." There's a couple of key words here. The words are abide and fruit, and they really are key to all that this passage is teaching. The concept of abiding in Christ in our fruit bearing. And we can summarize the overall theme of this passage saying simply this. The picture Jesus describes demonstrates that it's absolutely essential for us to remain connected to the vine. Apart from Jesus, we are unable to produce anything of eternal value. As we abide in Him, we will produce fruit. Our lives will be changed. We'll grow in love for Him and one another, and we'll seek to obey His commandments, and our prayers will be effective. Jesus begins painting a vivid picture of our absolute dependence on Him. Here, He picks up the seventh of His seven I Am claims in the Gospel of John, saying, "I am the true vine." And there's an Old Testament background here. Not only were grapevines common agriculturally in the Old Testament and in the world that Jesus was speaking to, Israel was described in the language of a vine. Psalm 80 and verses 8 and 9, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took root, it took deep root and filled the land." So obviously Israel was described in the Old Testament by the metaphor of a vine. Psalm 89, I just read it. It's also, if you want to look it up, Isaiah chapter 5 and Jeremiah 2. And there was vine imagery in the temple itself. Now, I'm summarizing a lot here, but the big picture is that Old Testament Israel largely failed to produce good fruit. And now Jesus, the Messiah, the one to whom the Old Testament points, claims, "I am the true vine." You know, the vine imagery in Isaiah chapter 5 says only wild grapes were produced. Now Jesus is saying, "I am the true vine." He claims, "I am the vine, you are the branches." He claims to be the channel through which God's blessing flows and fruit is produced. Jesus claims to fulfill the Old Testament, and this fulfillment theme is seen elsewhere when, for example, Jesus was tempted by Satan for 40 days in the desert. And you say, what does that correspond to? Well, Israel wandered in the desert in the wilderness for 40 years. Another theme that you see, this sort of that corresponds in this fulfillment theme, you see this reality that there were 12 original tribes, the sons of Jacob. And how many disciples did Jesus choose and call to himself? Well, 12. So we can see this reality, this Old Testament background, and Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. And it's important to understand the significant background here as Jesus makes this claim. Now, Jesus' point is obvious. Branches are dependent on their connection to the vine for continued fruit bearing. I'll say it another way. Branches are useless without the vine. Let's unpack the metaphor a little bit. The picture is of a garden full of fruit-bearing vines, and the gardener works to assure that the most possible fruit is produced. God the Father is the gardener or the vine dresser, and he tends the vine and cuts off fruitless branches and prunes fruitful ones so that they will become even more fruitful. Now, obviously, once a branch becomes disconnected from the vine, it will inevitably fail to produce fruit. Disconnected branches are dead. And dead branches do not bear fruit. They're cut off. Branches must remain connected to the vine as the source of their life and nourishment. It's a very obvious picture. And living branches, even ones that are alive, are pruned so that they will produce even more fruit. Pruning is cutting off things that should not be there. And pruning moves us to greater fruitfulness by removing things that hold us back. And this concept should be connected with the concept of the Lord's discipline that's taught in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. Think of yard work. We're probably coming into that season where it's time to go outside and do some work in the yard. And removing dead branches from your landscaping. And then think of trimming live branches. Trimming that is for the good of the plant, to shape the plant, and to encourage it to produce fruit. Again, there'll be a picture behind me. Understand, pruning is for our good. It's for our growth, but it's also uncomfortable. And sometimes it involves trimming things that maybe aren't bad in and of themselves, but they can distract us from focusing on things of eternal value. Pruning involves trimming so that we can focus on things that matter for eternity. Now, of course, this picture isn't just a set of observations about grapevines. This picture teaches us about our relationship with Christ. Branches must remain connected to or abide in the vine. And in verses 4 through 10, the word abide, or it could also be translated remain, occurs 10 times. We're to abide in the vine. We need the nourishing life of Jesus flowing through us in order to produce fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We must understand that apart from Jesus, we are unable, we can't produce anything of enduring eternal value. Apart from Jesus, we can't produce things that last or are valuable for eternity. Now, this probably all leaves us asking, what is it to abide in Jesus? What does that look like? And abiding in Christ speaks of a living, close relationship with Jesus Christ. We just sang about it. It's being indwelled by the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus just promised in chapter 14. The Holy Spirit's presence in all believers produces spiritual fruit. He transforms us, and that's part of the picture. And additionally, remaining or abiding in Jesus means holding on to his word, holding on to his teaching. So this idea of abiding or remaining or staying around carries this idea, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, he is with us. And remaining in Jesus' teaching, Jesus says in John 8, 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Did you catch that? He says, if you abide in my word. That ought to provide motivation to go deeper into God's word, the Bible. You know, Larry challenged us. He said, you know, think about what we have in the Bible. God has spoken. Friends, when we talk about obeying God's word, I think it's obvious that we can't obey what we don't know. We need to reflect deeply on God's word and allow the Holy Spirit to apply it in our lives. We need to abide in it. There'll be a picture of an open Bible. And that brings us to another question. Who are the fruitless branches? The only thing a branch that becomes disconnected from the vine might be good for is fuel. And the picture of fire is a sobering picture of eternal judgment. There'll be a picture behind me as well. Verse 6 says this, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. We need to face the truth that it's possible to profess to be a believer, to identify in Christian community, and to have the outward appearance, and that word appearance is important here, of being a Christian. And again, that word appearance is important because all of this can be there while the connection to Christ is shallow and superficial. And ultimately, time shows forth the sad reality as such branches fail to produce fruit. They fail to persevere. In the immediate context of John, we should relate this to Judas, who appeared genuine, after all, for a time. He was one of the 12. But he wasn't genuine, and over time, the troubling truth about Judas became clear. It came into focus. He didn't continue. He didn't persevere. And saying this brings up additional questions because elsewhere Jesus speaks about the safety and security of being one of his sheep. John 10, 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, faithful Christians discuss how to put these things together. When I say how to put these things together, what I mean is how to put together the danger of not abiding with the safety and security that is clearly taught of being that is associated with being one of Jesus' sheep. How do we put these things together? That said, the main point should be abundantly obvious. I'll answer and tell you what I think, but the main point should be abundantly obvious. Remain in or abide in Christ, and you will not be one of those branches that are thrown into the fire and burned. That should be the abundantly clear point. Don't be a disconnected, fruitless branch. Christians that discuss how to put these realities together, they all agree on that. That said, I do not believe that it's possible to genuinely belong to Christ and then become a disconnected from him and thus eternally lost. However, there is a serious warning here. I believe it's entirely possible and honestly, sadly, not all that uncommon to identify with Christ and even have an emotional experience leading to a shallow commitment that isn't real and doesn't last. And this is seen in a failure to persevere. We need to remain connected to Jesus and through our connection to him bear fruit. If there is no fruit, there is no living connection or relationship with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, another way to say this is we cannot have the Holy Spirit living inside of us and not change. That doesn't mean perfection this side of glory. It won't happen. But I'm not who I was. I'm not who I should be and I will be, but God is growing me and changing me. If the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, we will be changed. He will produce the fruit of the Spirit. What is fruit? Well, we would be right to connect that with the fruit of the Spirit, with a changed life, with growth in love, with leading others to the Lord. Fruit, generally speaking, is good results coming from the life of a believer. Okay, Now, having talked about the reality of branches being thrown into the fire and burned, and I understand that Christians throughout history have wrestled with how to correctly interpret that, there's room for discussion. But now turning to a more positive note, verse 7, an amazing statement about those who do remain or abide in Christ. You know, hear these words: if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is a glorious promise. As we remain connected to Jesus, the Holy Spirit transforms us. He transforms our desires so that we pray according to God's will revealed in His Word, and as a result, we have an extremely effective prayer life. Now understand, this is qualified. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Selfish prayer requests, contrary to God's will, are evidence of not abiding in Jesus, of not praying according to His Word. So ask yourself, am I abiding? What's the place of God's word in my life? That's a really important question to ask. Is the truth of God's word forming my prayer life? That said, hear this wonderful earth-shattering promise here, the wonderful news. This ought to motivate us to boldly ask in prayer. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Brothers and sisters, that should motivate us to ask. If there was ever like a turbocharger, energy for our prayer life, this is it. And then verse 8 sums up all that we've considered so far by saying, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Then turning to the additional second half of the passage, Jesus explains the metaphor, and we see that spiritual fruit is the natural result of a living relationship with Jesus Christ. The metaphor described in verses 1 through 8 is unpacked and explained in verses 9 to 17. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Catch that, being God's friends. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you, friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. And so this develops the picture and helps us see what abiding in Christ looks like. Remember, the picture of the vine and the branches is describing our union with Christ. And the word translated abide, interestingly, is the verbal form of the word translated rooms, as in my Father's house are many rooms in verse 2 of chapter 14, and then the promise of God dwelling with his people in 14:23, that making our home with him. This is abiding, or this idea of many rooms, making our home with him, though the words are related. This is the verbal form of that word. And looking at verses 9 and 10, did you catch the theme of love? Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Very important thing as we wrap this up. A couple more things, but one important thing to hear. Our obedience to the Lord, or the lack of it, tells the truth about us. Let that settle in for a minute. Our obedience to the Lord, or lack of it, tells the truth about us. Did you hear that theme of we abide in Jesus' love by keeping his commands? And in verse 11, we see that this is connected with joy. Don't think this is drudgery. Now, following Jesus' commands is the path to joy. We mustn't miss this. These things I have spoken to you, verse 11 says, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is the path of joy, brothers and sisters. And this picks up on a continuing theme that runs throughout Jesus' teaching of his disciples here at the end of the Gospel of John. He teaches about the inseparable relationship of love and obedience. They can't be separated. And remember, this is the path of joy. And as we keep moving in verses 12 and 13, the focus shifts slightly to our from our love for Jesus to our love for each other, for one another. Verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, of course, we should see the cross on the horizon, where God's love is most clearly demonstrated as Jesus laid down his life. And then verse 17 says, these things I command to you so that you will love one another. So the cross is where we see God's love for us most clearly demonstrated and shown forth, right? And then here, Jesus' love, which is seen most clearly as he laid down his life for us, is the paradigm and the measure by how we are to love others. Encountering and experiencing Jesus' love leads us to love one another. Hear that. Encountering and experiencing Jesus' love for us leads us to love one another. This theme of loving one another is one that Jesus repeats in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He said, a new command I give you, that you love one another. And then he says this, just as I have loved you. Again, can you hear the cross? Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. If we remain connected to the vine, if the life of Jesus is pulsing through us, we will love one another. Our love for others shows the depth of our experience of Jesus' love. 1 John, so the letter of 1 John, not John, but 1 John, chapter 3 and verse 16 says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Christ's perfect love is the paradigm of our love for each other. And of course, there'll be a picture of the cross. This shows us the cross. Think about Jesus washing his disciples' feet and going to the cross. And ask yourself, am I loving? Ask yourself, am I refusing to forgive? Am I resisting showing grace? Consider the love that we have been shown. Consider the grace that we have experienced if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. How could I refuse to love? How could I refuse to forgive, to show grace when I consider what I've been forgiven of? Then in verses 14 and 15, something stunning happens. Jesus calls all who will ever follow him his friends. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And ponder the wonder of being a friend of God. Being obedient doesn't make us his friends, but it characterizes those who are his friends. We're called friends, not simply servants, but friends. And there's a difference between a servant and a friend. A servant is expected to simply say, yes, master, without expecting any explanation. And we are certainly to say, yes, master, to Jesus. But we've been given explanation. Jesus says, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So ask yourself, am I doing what Jesus commands? Friends, we're all sinners. We're works in progress. But ask yourself, is there an area in my life where I am dangerously saying, God, I don't care about your will. I'm going to go my own way. If you can say yes to that question, the call today is to repent. That's a very dangerous attitude. Not only struggling with sin, but actually going the next step and saying, God, I know what you want, I don't care. That is so spiritually dangerous. And the call is to repent. Our obedience tells the truth about us. And then in verse 16, Jesus says something that at first might feel surprising. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So we've been appointed, we've been chosen and appointed to fruit bearing. Jesus tells his disciples that he chose them and appointed them to bear fruit. They didn't first choose Jesus. The initiative is with the Lord. So ask yourself, why am I a Christian? And the answer is because God reached out and took hold of me. The Holy Spirit awakened us to our sin and our need for rescue. Yes, if you are a believer, you received him as your Savior, but he spiritually awakened you first. We can't choose Jesus unless he first chooses us, and if we want to understand why this is the case, we need to understand the horror of our sinful condition. We can't reach out to God in a spiritually dead condition. We need the Holy Spirit to awaken us to our need for rescue and to show us the horror of our sin. In some older traditions, when someone, right before they received Christ, they would say they came under conviction. It means they became convicted of their sin. And, you know, we go our own way on our own and say, I'm fine with that. We cannot come to Jesus unless the Holy Spirit convicts us of our need. And then verse 16 also, at the conclusion of the verse, returns to that promise of effective prayer. Oh, it's so glorious. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, you might be thinking, it feels like themes are appearing, fading into the background, reappearing, fading into the background, and then reappearing. And if you feel that way, you're right. These chapters in John are a lot like a spiral staircase. You put a picture of that up behind me, but imagine the themes of obedience to Jesus' command, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, of loving one another, of abiding in Christ, of effective prayer. They come up again and again and again in these chapters, in the farewell discourse or in the upper room. And each time that you've gone around, there's a little bit more perspective, and the picture is fuller. We see a little bit more from a little bit higher elevation. We see a little bit more about the promise of the Holy Spirit, a little bit more about the need to love one another, and Jesus' call for us to love one another, a little bit more about what it looks like to have an effective prayer life and the promise of an effective prayer life. And putting all of this together, we just need to allow Jesus' words to form our perspective. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. This metaphor speaks about our vital connection to Christ, about our union with him. It's absolutely essential that we remain in Christ, that we abide in him, that we have a living, another way to say that is a living personal relationship with him. And as we abide in him, the fruit of a Christ-like character will be produced in our lives through the working of the Holy Spirit. This, of course, will include love, obedience to Jesus' commands, sharing his joy, effective prayer, evangelistic effectiveness. And with all of that, remember that as we're allowing this metaphor to form our perspective, we are utterly dependent on a living connection with Christ. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. There'll be a picture of the vine and branches behind me again. Tell yourself, I'm utterly dependent on a living connection with Christ. Without a connection to the vine, a branch is only useful for fuel. So ask yourself first, as we conclude, have I begun a personal relationship with Jesus, receiving him as my Savior and Lord? If the answer is not yes, today should be the day. Talk to me, talk to one of us, ask what it looks like to personally acknowledge your sin and your powerlessness to save yourself and to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today should be the day. And for those of us who can say yes, ask yourself, where is the Lord pruning me? What needs to be pruned in my life so that I can be pursuing things of eternal value? No, living for Christ cannot be reduced to a list. Life in Christ is alive, it's vibrant, it's organic. But as we consider our connection to the vine, not wanting to reduce things to a list, we ought to consider our connection with the spiritual disciplines. As we talk about abiding in the vine, there'll be a picture behind me, we can put it up there. But think about Bible intake. Think about prayer, Christian fellowship, witness, a healthy Christian life, a relationship with the Lord is going to involve these things. So ask yourself, am I intentionally, purposely pursuing my best year yet with Jesus? Where do I need to intentionally abide in His Word, pursue prayer, fellowship, witness, those kinds of things? A life that is genuinely connected to Christ will be marked by fruitfulness. Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Let's pray and then close in a song that should be the prayer of our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this picture. That you, Lord Jesus, are the vine and we are the branches. Teach us, help us to abide. Show us where we need to be pruned, where things maybe that aren't bad in themselves need to be trimmed in our lives so that we can intentionally pursue you and things of eternal value. Show us what steps look like to say, I want to pursue my best year yet with Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.